This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, 88.1. The gospel is on your radio. Call a friend. Tell somebody. 88.1.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress. Hope for
all I... To stand on your feet in honor of the word of the Lord. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Hebrews. We've been talking out of Hebrews all morning. We're not going to stop at 11. And I want us to look again at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, and then at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. And it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. This text that we have shared at all three services, which is highly unusual, we don't usually speak the same message at the entire day's message hour, because there are so many unique and different requirements that the Lord gives us a word for each one individually. But on this day that we celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection, this day that we come together as brothers and sisters of the faith, there is no greater unifier than Jesus Christ himself and the understanding of what the resurrection means to the believer. I've hastened to again pull this text to your consciousness, because yet there are still believers who buy into Easter that has very little to do with Christ. We are perhaps more familiar with the paganistic customs of Easter rather than we are the Christian realities of what Resurrection Day is all about. I think, again, too many of us miss the reality in our own hearts and lives. And when Jesus Christ went to Calvary, those were the things he did to set up the New Testament or the New Covenant or the New Commandments or the better benefits. But it wasn't until early that Sunday morning when he rose that he put all of those things into effect. It was a will that he wrote, but until he died, that will did not come into effect. And when he died and then rose to oversee the will, he sits on the right hand of the Father, according to the 7th chapter, 25th verse of Hebrews, ever making intercession for us. So literally what Jesus did, which no man has ever been able to do, is he wrote a will. That was before and at Calvary. He then died and caused the will to come in effect. He then rose and ascended to heaven to watch over that it unfolds and comes to pass like he said it would. Now, when was the last time someone wrote a will you know of and watched over and everything happened like it was supposed to? Well, there's a point I'm making to that, because this word for the believer is far more important. It's a document for the believer to help him or her understand this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, as you well know, did what he did for you. But the question is, do you really know in totality what he did? See, what you basically know is he died till the sun refused to shine. He died till the moon tipped over in blood. I'm not trying to play on your senses of old school. I'm trying to help you to understand that there is a reality beyond. Those were the effects of his dying. That's not why he died. He died to stand in your place, to give you the authority to live a victorious life. And if all you think about Easter Sunday morning is he got up, well, what did he get up for? He got up to enforce his word. He got up so that he could give to us the victory. And he got up so that he could do what he promised he would do, even as an intercessor, even at the point of going against Satan when he comes to accuse the brethren before God. And so he rose to empower you. That's why the song says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Now, I don't care what's in tomorrow, but because he lives, I know that because he and I are on the same team, that the enemy, Satan, devil, Lucifer, Slewfoot himself, can't beat us, because I've got the victor in Jesus himself. And I also have the victory in the circumstance that I encounter. Now listen at this, because I want you to see this word again. If you see him for who he is and know him in an intimate way, and you know him by his word, I want you to see something. Let's back up a few verses, because it's important that we see the writer of Hebrews. Well, let's go to the first verse. It says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. He's cautioning the believer to be careful not to let the word, the promise, and the things of God slip from the consciousness of your mind, lest you wind up missing out on your blessings and or obeying the things that God's called you to. Verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now what he's saying very simply is, if we're going to have to give an account for everything we do, if everything that's done in the body's got a corresponding penalty connected to it when it's done outside of the will of God, then he's saying, where else and how else can one find help other than the help that God has provided in so great a salvation? When I shared with our ministry, and most folk, and if you're sitting here today and if you don't know all 60 words connected with salvation, then you are missing out on the benefit package that the Lord Jesus offers to you by way of salvation. When we say we're doing a study in our ministry called Salvation More Than Being Saved, see, when you're saved, that's the first step of your salvation. When you are saved, that opens up the door for you to come in and get what God has for you. But the problem is, many of us do not know what he has for us. So the reality is, we get saved and we stop right at the door. And your blessings are inside Christ Jesus. You have to accept him in order to have your soul saved. But what's the sense in having your soul saved and not having all of the benefits that he's already paid for, that you have need of, that you're not utilizing? It's like having an insurance policy to take care of situations and matters you can't take care of, but you don't know that you got them, so you can't take advantage of them. I've shared before, if you have an accident and your insurance company has not been notified, they're not going to read the paper, read foolish reports to see if you are one of their members and got an accident and call you and ask, are you going to make a claim? Long as you pay your premiums every month, they don't care whether or not you report your accident or not. Matter of fact, they're hoping you don't report them. Some people whose accidents and difficulties are not great enough do not report them because it depends on their what? Their deductible. But let me throw this in for free. Jesus already paid your deductible. You don't even have a deductible. Now that might sound strange, it might sound funny, but I'm so very serious when I tell you this. When Jesus paid it, he paid it all. Well, then what's our part? To know it and to claim it. I shared before, our government, U.S. government, called an alert to people who had money in a certain part of the treasury who did not receive refunds or deposited refunds from deposits, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, they've got all of that money down there, and some of it's got your name on it. But they're not going to mail it unless you claim it. Can I get a witness from somebody? It'll sit there, and then after so long, they'll find something else to do with it. But there is a statute of limitation on it. But here again, this is my point to the believer. Why would you go through this earth suffering, struggling, barely making it, instead of living to your full potential, reaping the benefits and setting the examples and doing what God wants, getting the good and giving God the glory? And why would you live down here and miss out on all of that just to struggle and complain and to always be talking about, I'm barely making it and it's, oh, the Lord one day gonna make a way? No, the Lord has already made a way. The question is, why don't you walk in the way he's made? He's not under warrant to bless anything other than his word, my brother and my sister. And when we understand that the power comes in his word, it ain't about your feelings. Because I ain't got to shout and jump and dance and do none of that to claim the promises of God. But here's what I want you to know. Once I claim the promises of God, who ain't gonna shout and jump and run and rejoice in the Lord? Let me ask you a question. Is it easier to shout on a full stomach or on an empty stomach? Is it easier to rejoice with everything going well in your life and the Lord handling all your situations? Or is it easier to rejoice saying, I know the Lord will make a way somehow? I'm trying to help you here because if you don't understand, look at what the text says for your good. Let's move down again to the word. It says in verse 7, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Jesus has been placed over the works of God's hand. We are the works of God's hand and everything else. Verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. God has placed all things in subjection. They are under the feet, the lowest place of Jesus. For in that he put all in subjection unto him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Now listen at this, because the writer is saying, though God has placed everything under the authority of Jesus, in this life it appears that everything is not under his feet or not under his authority. He's saying, but don't be fooled. Because God has given men an opportunity to get their lives together and to come straight with God and to do the right thing. He's giving them time to see themselves and come to themselves and come to the only hope and salvation there is, and his name is Jesus. God, through Jesus Christ, has already set this thing in motion. God has given Jesus authority over everything that he has created, including the devil. Now listen at this, because if you get this, it's going to make a difference. If everything is given to Jesus and subject to Jesus, and we are in Jesus and have the authority of Jesus, then what then does that say to me as a believer and a recipient of Jesus' goodness, his grace, and his mercy? It means this: if I am in him and he is in me, if it's subject to Jesus, it's subject to me also. Jesus gave the disciples a temporary ability to cast out demons, a temporary ability to minister to the sick and so forth and so on, a temporary until the fullness of the Holy Ghost had come, and then that anointing then in the dwelling of the Holy Ghost would be a reality continuously in the saints' lives. Listen to this, because this is what you need to understand. When Jesus had given his disciples an anointing, it had a temporary time span on it. It was connected to their faith, and many times their faith could not sustain the anointing. One man, when Jesus was on the mountain with Peter and James and John, his disciples were met by a man whose son was a lunatic. He was demon-possessed, and he was out of his mind. He came to Jesus' disciples, and his disciples could not heal him. Why couldn't they heal him? Because they had healed before. They had done this in times before. Why couldn't they heal him now? Because their focus and their faith was not where it ought to have been. Because he had taken Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they were wondering why he left them there at the mountain, because he had begun to make clear that we have different ministries. All of us are not called to do the same thing, but you ought to do the best at what God's called you to do. Now, while they were there, they should have taken care of that problem and simply gave him a report. But rather, when he comes down off the mountain, he has this situation waiting on him because his disciples didn't understand their place nor their power. And as a result of that, Jesus said, you couldn't cast him out because of your unbelief. You had the power, but you didn't even believe you could. He was saying to them, you had the anointing, it was still operative, but your faith caused you not to exercise it, and thus the reality was that you could not do what I said you could do. Now look at that in today's time. You're a believer. You are a receiver, a recipient of the promises that God has made you. And Jesus is saying the same thing to you when you go to him and don't go to him in faith. And you try to find out, well, Lord, I prayed, I asked you. Yeah, but you didn't ask in faith. You didn't believe that you were a receiver when you prayed. And if you don't believe that you have it, you can keep your mouth closed. Because the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And iniquity is vainness, foolishness, and nothingness. Why would I waste God's time telling God about what I want if I don't believe he's going to give it to me? But when I know his word and I go to him, which is what the writer is saying, that you ought to be able to come boldly. I'm not coming to you because I think I'm all of that. I'm coming to you because I know you're all of that. Now look at the text again. If everything is in subjection to Jesus, under his authority and under his feet, look at what the word says in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for who? Every living human being on planet Earth has a share in the death that Jesus died if they accept him. No respecter of persons. The Bible said he tasted death for every man. So if he tasted death for every man, then he also rose for every man. And if he rose for every man, that means he has given him the authority to be an overcomer. Every man, every believer. Look at this, verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things. For it became him for whom are all things. They belong to him. Why do they belong to him? Because God put them under his control and in his charge. And by whom are all things? He was a part of the making of it. When Jesus and the Holy Ghost were with God the Father in the beginning of the book, he said, let us. Listen again. In bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brothers or his sisters before God his Father, in spite of your shortcomings. Why? Because in spite of that, he died so that you could be justified. He died so that you could become an heir, but not just an heir, but a joint heir. And too many times, brothers and sisters, listen to this well. Too many times the emphasis is simply placed on salvation and being saved and repenting and turning from your sins. If that were all, then salvation might lose a lot for many. But for what salvation means, God continues this act of salvation to bring you to a point of perfection so that you can be an overcoming saint. What good does it make for you to shout on Sundays and cry through the week? What good does it make and do for you to come in church on Sundays and the doctor tells you you have a condition and God has said by his stripes you are healed and you don't have the understanding to know that God's going to meet you where your faith level is. So wherever your faith level is, God's going to meet you there. And he promised, because he's not a man that he should lie, that he will do his part. If you have supernatural faith in God, God will show you supernatural power in you. Whatever your situation is, some of us can believe him for some things and some folk can believe him for other things. Whatever your faith is allowed to activate and work in, that's where God will meet you at. You look at some of our lives and you can tell where our faith is very strong. But then you look at other areas of our lives and you can see where our faith is very weak. He expects us to be overcomers in all areas of our lives, and that has a focus on his word, knowing that he has already given us the victory because all of it is in his control, under his authority, and he has died so that we can have the victory. Listen at this, because, you know, I felt at first like celebrating this text. Now I feel like teaching it. See, because I need you to understand, Resurrection Sunday morning ain't about no bunnies and baskets and all of that. You know, I thank God that the saints of God are able to look good, but you ought to be able to look good 51 other Sundays out of the year and not just save your money up for Easter Sunday. Amen. That's what you should be able to do as a born-again believer. You should be able to have what God says is yours all of the time, not some of the time. Look again at what the word says. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had, somebody say had, that had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus took on the form of flesh, so much so that was what the devil used, the flesh, to tear man down. Jesus would use the flesh to build man up. The devil himself, through Adam, the first man, came in and he fooled him through the flesh. Jesus comes through the flesh again by way of the seed of Abraham, and as has been prophesied in Genesis 3 and 15, to bruise the serpent's head and so forth. The reality is that he used the same vessel that the enemy used to turn this thing around and come through. He could have come as an angel who had not been a part of the fleshly experience, but he wanted to go through everything that you had to go through so he could personally identify with everything, so you can't ever tell him, Lord, you don't know what I'm going through. He said, yes, I do know. But you don't know what I went through and didn't fail. Y'all not hearing me here. We're going to keep on reading and you're going to see that. So here he came by way of Abraham so that he could align himself with the flesh issue. But the reality is that he did it so that you would not have any excuse for not being able to make it if you make Jesus your choice. Listen again. Verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things, somebody say all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful, praise God, and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, he became even unlike the earthly priest in the day of Jesus Christ and those before him and those since him. These men who had lived godly lives and lived very sinful, very little sinful lives, had a stern heart. They were very austere men. They were men who didn't have much time for those who missed the mark too far. And so because they did not have much of an encounter with sin themselves, they figured everybody ought to be able to do like them. Well, first of all, unlike them, everybody didn't stay in the monastery. where you had a whole lot of folk trying to do the right thing hooked up together, where they all had a special time to pray together, eat together, fellowship together, worship together, and it was ritualistic on the day. It was hard to sin in the monastery. Some of y'all still don't get it. I see the blank expressions on your face. I mean, think about being, again, in the church 24 hours, 7 days a week. How much sin can you really do unless you just downright no good? I mean, you know, because it don't matter to you where you sin at. But I'm talking about if you got any kind of God, there are reminders all around you of his holiness. There are all kinds of signs of God's righteousness. So it's just hard to sin in his house. But the people came and they left his house. And they dealt with other sinful folk. And they dealt with people who pushed their buttons and pulled their strings. They dealt with haters and folk who tried to hurt them. And they dealt with people who disliked them without a cause. And they dealt with stuff that the priest didn't have to deal with. They dealt with temptations that the priest didn't have to deal with. Out of sight, out of mind. It was right all in their face. Y'all, there y'all go there and hold them down. And women who came in the sanctuary had coverings from their face all the way down. Matter of fact, they were so long it drugged the floor as they walked. You ain't seen nothing. But just outside the gates, they had hookers with signs saying, "Help wanted." I wish I had a witness. Some of y'all laughing might have issues, so I'm going to look over you. I mean, not laughing, excuse me. Some of you not laughing might have, because it's like other places of our city where they occupy the streets and everything. You get tempted by things you see, not by what you don't see. That's why women ought to be careful, especially godly women, how they present themselves. Because if you aren't one, then why do you want to look like one? A man can't disrespect you until you disrespect yourself. So they didn't deal with all of this, but the people did. And so they couldn't understand why you can't say no. Well, they've never been confronted with that, so they could say no as easy. They had the just say no phrase a long time ago. Y'all don't want to hear me this morning. But they had never experienced the world, so therefore their ability to put an identity on the ills of the world was far from them. To identify with someone who had fallen was far from them. For someone who got weak and gave in, that was far from them. Their sins were of a different sort. So look at this. The word says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." It's difficult for Jesus to go to the Father when one of the brothers or sisters of the faith has fallen and not be able to identify with them and say, "Father, you've never been in this world. I know you've made it, but it's a whole different thing when you live in it." When Jesus tells the Father, "I've been there, I just didn't do that. I've seen it done and I felt the tugging in the flesh, but I have the strength to resist because I did not have tainted and polluted blood in my veins. I didn't have the blood of old man Adam. I was born of a holy and a pure nature, and so therefore I have the ability to be able to see it and experience it without giving in to it."
For my way, you're the...
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast. You can receive today's message by sending $5 for cassette, $8 for CD, and $15 for DVD. to 911 Lobdell Boulevard, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70806.